The domestic violence my ex-husband used on me was physically sporadic, but other methods of control were constant. It took me many years to tell anyone what had happened. It wasn't until I studied at university that I realised the methods of control are an integral part of the domestic violence cycle. Through all this, my faith has wavered, but Jesus has never let me go. If only his church could show love like he does. I've lost a church, friends, and nearly lost my faith through this nightmare. I'm a normal person. You wouldn't know I'm a single mum and a survivor of abuse. And I probably won't tell you because I'm too embarrassed and ashamed. But I'm sitting next to you in church, watching your happy family, feeling like I failed. Like my husband is right, that I didn't try hard enough, that I used his imperfections as an excuse to give up, to run away, throw away my vows. Don't I know that God hates divorce? Don't I believe in forgiveness, grace, second chances, in a love that doesn't keep a record of wrongs, in faithfulness, perseverance, and sacrificial servant love? I don't know anymore. Maybe I don't. What I know is that I can't do marriage anymore. I can't live with the fear pervading my body as I walk through our front door, holding my breath, placating, saying whatever you need me to make the anger go away. Why, though, did it need the words and eyes of a small child to let me see how bad it was? Only when my child was too scared to go home was I able to see. And now I wear the double-sided guilt, that somehow both the abuse was my fault, and that I shouldn't have seen, should have protected my children. Oh, the guilt of the damage I have let come to them. My own wounds will have to wait. These are two stories that were shared just a few months ago by Christian women, shared and submitted to a website called Fixing Her Eyes in response to a series of articles and presentations and discussions on the ABC's Drum program by Julia Baird. Christian women who had the courage to talk about their own stories of domestic violence and family violence. I wonder, how do we respond? Hopefully we feel a little bit uncomfortable, and I feel the burden of sharing about this tonight at church. Maybe for you, these stories are echoes of your own experience. Maybe you too have read Psalm 140 and called out to God to rescue you, to protect you from evildoers, from the violent. As we look tonight at this weighty topic, I want to acknowledge that for some of us, this topic is very personal. It's not just theoretical, that you have your hurts, maybe yourself or for those that you love, in the past or in the present. And so today I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for being willing to listen. I want to acknowledge from the outset that, as the psalmist says, this is evil. And it's not your fault. It's not how God intends us to be. Not how he intends our life to be, or our communities to be, or our relationships. I'm sorry that for some of you, this topic is far from theoretical. And so in this message, I'm hopefully going to help us all think about how we respond. I found it challenging as I've written it. And I hope for you too that God speaks to you about how we grow through this very real struggle in our communities, in our families, in our churches. So please pray with me. Our holy and gracious God, thank you that you want us to be a growing people, maturing in faith and in our relationships. I pray tonight, God, that as we think about how we respond to the real struggle of domestic and family violence, that your Spirit will work in us and through us. Speak to us. Help us to listen to you so that we might grow, that we might mature, and that we might partner in you, with you in your kingdom work. Amen. Sadly, stories of violence are far too prevalent in our news bulletins, on your social media feeds, in our newspapers, in whispered conversations in our neighbourhoods, in fear in our homes, and even in our churches. Over the past few years, there's been a national focus on intimate partner violence in Australia, particularly during the year that Rosie Batty was the Australian of the Year. And over the past few months, as I mentioned at the start, there's been a renewed focus on how the church responds to this issue. It's an important topic, and I'm aware that in just a few moments I don't have enough time to go into it in depth. I've said to the past two services that if you want to learn more, you can always sign up and come to Bible College and sit in my class. Or do other things as well. The reading today, Psalm 140, is a fairly tough psalm as well. It might not be one that we would generally read out. It's not one that you might read out at the start to call us to worship. But it speaks of an experience of someone that feels trapped and vulnerable, that is suffering physically and from verbal violence as well. The historical context of the psalm is different to the context of domestic and family violence, most probably written by the not yet King David as he was chased and attacked by another man of God, King Saul and his armies. These sentiments, though, in this psalm, I think, reflect often the cries of those who are involved in this issue. And so what are we going to talk about? How will I be defining domestic and family violence? For some of you, you might be quite familiar with the term domestic violence, and now more and more we are talking about domestic and family violence to highlight the wider context of this issue. Domestic and family violence refers to the abuse and the intimidation between people who are or have been in an intimate relationship. The perpetrator uses violence to control and dominate someone else, and it causes fear and physical harm and psychological harm. In some communities, particularly in our Indigenous communities, there's been a preference now for the term family violence to broaden that issue, to look particularly at the violence that refers, that happens between family members, that includes children and the wider family unit, as well as those who are married or in relationships. Why should we look at it? I think to our shame, the church hasn't looked at this enough. Maybe for you, as you hear stories, you struggle and you question and you pray, you reflect the words of Psalm 40. How long will this happen? Why does evil happen? What does it mean to ask God to protect us? How does our understanding of God's grace and love offer any help to someone who is scared, to somebody who is perpetrating violence, who finds themselves caught up in these cycles? Maybe you're like me and you question, why does this happen in the midst of God's community? Aren't we better than this? Is there any hope? What can I do? Violence is extremely common in Australia. Not just family and domestic violence, but violence in a broader sense. And while today I'm not going to particularly talk about gender issues, I do have to acknowledge that statistically, both men and women are more than three times more likely to be physically assaulted by a man than by a woman. Reports say that a man is most likely to experience violence in particular incidents, singular incidents, often in a place of entertainment, while a woman is most likely to experience violence in her own home by someone she knows. And domestic and family violence is sadly common. It's multifaceted. The rates of abuse are alarmingly high. The stuff that is reported, at least, is enough to shock us. Some people estimate that Australian police deal with 657 incidents of domestic and family violence abuse each day. And for those of you who are good at math, you might have figured out, for those of us who aren't, that means that police deal with an incident of domestic and family violence every 2 minutes, every day. The majority of domestic violence and family violence victims are women. It's most likely, but not always, perpetrated by a man. Some women are caught up as perpetrators of violence towards their husbands, towards their children, and more growingly common as well, towards their same-sex partner. This is something that we can't ignore. Somewhere between a third and a quarter of women in Australia will experience violence from the hands of an intimate partner, someone they live with or have lived with in the past. Our news and government studies indicate that on average one woman per week is killed every year by a past or current partner. I think at the moment the statistics say that it's about 38 women so far this year have been killed by a partner, and last year there was about 78 women killed, more than one a week. Often this fatal violence comes soon after a woman has made a decision to leave an abusive relationship. Domestic and family violence is also related to a lot of other social issues, and particularly the problem of homelessness, the need for social housing, because often people who are survivors of this leave their family home, leave maybe financial security. And to our shame, the church has not dealt well with this. While there aren't current statistics available about the rates of domestic and family violence within Australian Christian communities, sadly, we haven't been immune to its destructive and insidious presence. Sadly, and to our shame, sometimes the words of God have been distorted to justify violence, to allow abusive patterns of power and control to continue. And so tonight I want to share with you some hopefully practical ways that we can respond, ways that we can actually grow as we respond to this struggle, maybe in our own lives, maybe in the lives of those around us and in our communities. As you came in, you might have received two things. One, a little business-sized card that just has the points of my sermon, and also a list of resources on the back. You might have also received a bigger card, and I'm going to link this on the website as well, that goes through exactly what I'm going to talk about. So don't switch off, but you can come back and remember it later. On this card, the points that are in black are really to talk about how we would respond to somebody as we partner with them in support and care. Below, there's some points in blue, which I suggest in some ways, if you realise that you're caught up in cycles of violence, that you might act as well. So for those people who are experiencing this right now. The first thing that I want to say is that as we respond to domestic and family violence, the first thing we need to do is listen. A few weeks ago, Cara and I and about 300, I think, other people of faith gathered to hear about this, to be reminded that as a church we have the responsibility to listen, even when it's uncomfortable. Listening might seem really simple, but it takes a lot of energy to do. It's a very powerful way to respond. Listening is so often at the heart of how God responds to us. God listens to us. God allows the words of Psalm 140 to be put in the scriptures. He hears us. He wants us to listen to one another. It takes time. It means we have to have mental focus. But becoming better listeners is an important place to start. As we listen, we honour the people that share their stories. If someone discloses violence, a story of violence to you, they are placing enormous trust in you. And so as we listen, we show respect to them. We acknowledge their experience. We give them a voice. We believe what they're saying. We take that issue seriously. Our reports and statistics will say that sometimes people only have one opportunity to share their story. And so if someone shares their story with you, honour that. It's precious. As we listen, like we did with Psalm 140, we have to be willing to be uncomfortable to hear their hurt. We need to let people express their anger, their fear, their confusion, their pain. We need to allow them to express the cries of their heart and respond not in judgment, but with compassion and care and patience. As we listen to others, particularly in the area of family and domestic violence, it's important that we don't rush to judge the situation, that we don't push through to a solution that we feel so uncomfortable that we just want to fix it for them straight away. We might want to make sure that they find safety, that they know that they're believed, but we shouldn't minimise that hurt or the abuse that they're experiencing. A simple, "I'm so sorry that that's happened to you, it's not what God wants," might be all we need to say at that moment. People who know a lot much more than me will say that if somebody does disclose to you, it's important that we don't force them to take action straight away. We need to respond in a sensitive way and in a timely way when they can leave and share in safety. When talking about their options, safety must be our main priority for them. And statistics will say that the most dangerous period is when somebody has decided to leave a situation. We can listen and we can pray. And by listening, we're also saying for those who are affected that they can be heard. We open up that invitation. Whether they are experiencing at the hand of domestic violence, they are victims or survivors, or even whether they're perpetrators and realise they need to change. We should be a church community that is willing for people to share these deep hurts and this pain. And so we reflect God's willingness to hear our cries, to sit down with us, to listen to us. And so I want to challenge you, if you've never listened to a story of somebody who has been caught up in cycles of domestic and family violence, I want you to challenge yourself to get uncomfortable. Listen to stories, read stories, sit with that reality of what people have experienced and honour the fact that they've chosen to share it. You might want to look at Julia Baird's articles from the ABC, Fixing Her Eyes website, or other websites that are written outside of the church that tell these stories. They're difficult, but they're important for us if we want to grow. And as we do that, we're going to learn. And so another thing that I think we need to do as a church is invest time and energy to be well informed about this topic. A number of people today have said to me that this is the first time they've ever heard this topic shared in a church. We need to learn so that we can respond and care with a firm foundation of truth and understanding. We need to know the facts about domestic and family violence so we can recognise its presence, its destructive presence in our communities, so that we can help others identify it. As that first story said, it wasn't until she studied that she realised that she was involved in cycles of violence. And so we should learn about what domestic violence actually is, how it centres around patterns of power and control, that often the behaviours that are expressed are ones of jealousy and possessiveness, of put-downs, of threats, of isolation. We should know that there are many types of domestic and family abuse. Some physical, financial, emotional, verbal, social, sexual, including rape within marriage, stalking behaviours, and even spiritual abuse. As I say that, I'm aware of the weightiness of all of that, but we need to know that these things are happening. Understanding that domestic and family violence typically follows a cycle, as I've said before, can help us better understand how and why the behaviour of a person who commits domestic and family violence may change so dramatically, why they might seem to be a really nice person most of the time. Understanding these cycles can also help us know and understand why someone caught up in this situation may choose to continue to stay. And while this cycle isn't the same for everyone, it generally follows a similar pattern of a building of tension, of an explosion of violence, and then a period of remorse that leads to good times, a honeymoon phase, that sadly doesn't last, and tension builds up again and the cycle starts again. And without intervention, it's unlikely that this cycle will really change or stop. There might be longer good times. There might be different ways that tension builds. But without some professional help, it's unlikely that somebody in these cycles will be able to stop it themselves. And so as we seek to grow our understanding, as we think about what it means to learn about this issue, we should know these signs. We should know these patterns so that we can identify and walk with others in care and support. It can give us a vocabulary to be able to describe what is happening. Sharing this knowledge empowers others to bring about change as well. This is a complex topic. And so to know how to direct people to good resources, to be able to know the websites and the phone lines that you can direct people to, it's important that we know where practical help can be found. My idea of this little business card resource is for you to put this in your wallet or in your car or in somewhere. On the back of it, there's a list of resources, different phone numbers, particularly the 1-800 Respect national hotline, as well as other resources that you can share with somebody. Give them this card. Resources both for those who are caught up in cycles of violence, as well as a men's referral service to somebody who acknowledges and starts to identify that they too are perpetrating violence. Encourage you to keep that. Be better informed. Have a look at those websites yourself. Know what's there. Know how best you might be able to refer someone to help. And for those of us who follow Christ, we need to make sure that we're learning what God's view is on violence. The psalmist ends this psalm by saying, "I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live in your presence." The psalmist, in the midst of amazing violence and destructive violence, holds firm to what they believe about God. And so we too need to continue to learn and grow, to mature in our faith, to know that God has compassion for the vulnerable, for the poor and needy, as David describes them in this psalm. We need to continue learning that God abhors evil, that his kingdom is a place of true compassion and real embodied love for one another, of healthy mutual submission, of Christ-shaped servanthood, of justice, of revolutionary spirit-filled relationships. And as we grow in faith and maturity, hopefully we are also able then to identify and dismiss faulty theology, distorted theology, that sadly, when domestic and family violence happens in the church, often God's words are twisted. Somehow God's call to love your enemy is used as a reason why we should just let things happen. Theology has been twisted that restricts freedom by talking about how much God hates divorce, but not talking about how much God hates injustice. Faulty theology that incorrectly defines discipline or suffering, that demands cheap forgiveness without change, or manipulates certain views about men and women, about headship in the family, manipulates these views to gain unholy power. Sadly, these distorted theologies are too often used by people who claim to follow Christ. These distorted theologies are weapons of violence. And so as we grow in maturity, hopefully we can identify these distortions and challenge them and speak up. And so as we listen and learn, there are some things that we can do as well. We can act in certain ways. Recently, just over the last few weeks even, there's been growing attention about bystander intervention. What we can do if we see unhelpful and destructive patterns of violence or racism or sexism. And it's the same. We have an amazing opportunity to maybe just speak very simply, maybe just a short note, short comment to our friends that the criticism that they're offering is wrong, that it's not okay to hit someone, that they should get help. We have this powerful opportunity to speak out, to speak truth to power. And if we're safe or we're able to talk about the specific behaviour that we've seen. As we do that, we should also act in a way that models and identifies what healthy relationships look like. We can say that's wrong, but this is right. As a church community, and thankfully we do this a bit, I think, we look at what healthy, godly relationships look like, what a good community of faith looks like, what it means to actually love each other, what it means to care and raise kids in a way that honours God. We need to continue to talk about what it means to choose a good partner in life, what it means to have a healthy group of friends, what it means in our workplaces, in our homes, and in our schools and universities, in our churches, what it means to have healthy and life-giving relationships. Some of us will have an opportunity to walk closely with somebody who is experiencing family and domestic violence. And so one way that we might act is to actually empower them to make choices about the help they seek and the decisions that they make. As we advocate for change, we might say to somebody, here's some good resources to look at. Would you like me to come to the counsellor with you? How can I help you? Can I help you have a voice? Knowing all of these things and acting in these ways can be powerful. Sometimes scary to do, but powerful ways that we can act. And as we do, we model, don't we, what God's kingdom is about. We display his values. We speak of his transformative power. And so lastly, I want to say that one thing that we can all do as people of faith is to be people of hope. As we look through the Bible, we see that relationships are fractured. From Genesis 3 onwards, humanity has a fractured relationship with its creator, with God. And that fracturing of relationship then flows into how we relate to one another. Genesis 3 talks about where there was once mutuality and respect, where there was relationships without fear. Very quickly, these relationships became focused on domination and power, in jealousy and violence. As we read the Bible, we see over and over again, don't we, that men and women do not reflect God's ways. We fail. We experience the consequences of the brokenness of this world. And sometimes that brokenness comes to us when we've done nothing to deserve it. But if we're going to be people of hope, we also see as we read through the Bible and as we continue to see God's work in this world, that God is a faithful, a patient God who loves us dearly, who has covenanted his presence with us. In Psalm 140, the psalmist calls on the sovereign Lord Yahweh to rescue them. to protect them, to shield them from those who do evil. The psalmist has this longing for justice, for an end to violence, for God to act. Within that cry is a firm belief that God can actually do something. This cry for God's justice is heavy with hope, founded on God's sovereignty and power. And as we look at the person of Jesus, we see that that happens, that God has the power to defeat evil, to judge with righteousness, to show mercy. And so for us, we need to be people of hope. We need to be Christ-like people. Yes, the cross opens a way for forgiveness, but opens a way for forgiveness that doesn't condone violence or let people just easily get past it. Jesus takes that sin, that brokenness upon himself and identifies with those who have experienced injustice and oppression. And by rising again, Jesus shows that he has victory, shows that he has power. And as we continue reading, we know that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us personally and in our communities and in our churches, to transform us, to reshape our relationships, to change our view about gender and our view about power and our view about many things. We're brought into line with God. We are invited into a life of resurrection. 1 Peter 1 says this: in his great mercy, he, God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Our hope, as we sing, is built on Jesus' love and his faithfulness. We, like the psalmist, cling to a faith in God's love and justice. Our hope, I hope, centres on the Spirit's power to convict us of our sin, as Diane prayed as well, to call us to repentance, to give us a new heart, to empower us to seek holiness and to live resurrected lives. If we really believe that God has the power to transform us, to transform our relationships, to offer grace to us, then we should live that out in how we respond to this issue of domestic and family violence. We need to be a community that reflects these truths, that grows together, that speaks out about these things that hurt the heart of God. I wonder, as Mac Chapp, how we can do that well. How we can respond as a community. How we can reflect God's love. How we can welcome others. How we can listen. How we can encourage people to change. And so, as we think about what it means to grow in struggles, there's a personal growth for us, but also a community growth for us, to be the people of God, fully reflecting who God has created us to be. As I finish, I want to reiterate what I said at the start. For some of you, this is not theoretical. And so I want to encourage you to be heard. If it's safe to share it, if it's the right time, it is the right time to seek help. And if we hear that, to respond in a way that honours those stories. Know that there is hope, that we have a powerful Saviour. Let me pray. Loving God, we praise you. We cry out to you. We depend on you. God, we praise you that in particular, you care for those who are vulnerable. You know these stories. You hear the cries of our heart. you see all, even the secret and hidden places, the things that happen behind closed doors. You see and hear, you love and you act. We praise you because you are a God of compassion and justice. We thank you that you have come into this world to change it. May your kingdom come. Lord, we desperately need you. We rely on your power of reconciliation. We recognize how far we fall short of your ways. And so, Lord, we confess the times that we've turned a blind eye to domestic and family violence, whether in our communities or in our churches or in our families. We confess our ignorance of the scale of it. We ask for forgiveness for anything we've done, any words we've carelessly said, any actions that would cause people to stay in unsafe situations. Lord, we want no part in abuse, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. Please continue to bring to light the things that are hidden and transform us by your power. Gracious God, we lift up in prayer those who right now are feeling unsafe. In particular, we lift up women and children who are caught in horrendous cycles of violence and fear. May you particularly protect them and give them the resources they need to find freedom, to find security. We ask too for those who perpetrate violence. Holy Spirit, help them to get the help that they need. We thank you that you can transform anyone, that you are powerful to change the hearts of all. For those who run rehabilitation programs and other programs, we ask that you will give them wisdom and insight and energy. We pray at a really practical level for our governments. Help them to respond and care for the most vulnerable. May funding be released for community lawyers and legal aid. May there be enough money to make sure that crisis phone lines stay open, that there are behaviour change programs, that there's money to build refuges and crisis centres and long-term affordable housing. May there be transformation in our country and in our churches. And Holy Spirit, keep transforming our character to be more like Jesus. Help us to be a church family that is compassionate, kind, patient, gentle, self-controlled, loving. Show us how we can be a part of your good transformative work right where we are. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.